God, we serve a risen Savior this morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26. We'll begin reading in verse number 31, very familiar verses of Scripture. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 31. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. The Bible says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to his disciples and find them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could thee not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to come to the house of God. We want to thank you this morning, Father, for the songs that uplift your name. And Father, we want to thank you this morning for each and every one that was able to make it. Father, you've given us the health, the strength. Lord, thank you for our young people this morning. I pray, God, you'd stir their hearts. Lord, use them. Father, I pray you'd fill them with the Holy Ghost for your honor and for your glory. Lord, I pray you'd bless the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that it would go forth, it'd bring forth fruit. And Father, it would do that what you accomplished it to do. And we'll be careful to give you the thanks, the praise, and the glory for everything you do in our midst this morning. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. As we read this morning in the book of Matthew, we know that Matthew, some 25 to 30 years after our Lord and Savior had rose and went to heaven, the book of Matthew was inspired by God. We call it the Gospel according to Matthew. And we see that nowhere in the Gospel of Matthew or any of the Gospels or the New Testament, there's not one word mentioning about this disciple, Matthew. But rather he writes and he testifies and he gives us the works and the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew, the book of Matthew, as I was studying, it introduces us to three things this morning. We see, first of all, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, introduces us to a new book. You see, the old book, the Old Testament, and we see that the New Testament Matthew is a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Can you imagine someone reading the Old Testament and then trying to read Mark or Luke or John, the Acts and the Romans? Matthew is that bridge that introduces us to the New Testament. Genesis, it tells us about the generations of Adam, but Matthew tells us about the generations of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, it's a book of promises, but when we come to Matthew, it's a book of fulfillment. The Gospel of Matthew introduces us to a new book, this New Testament. It also introduces us to a new king. The Old Testament speaks of those Old Testament kings, the kings of Israel, the northern tribe, and the kings of Judah, the southern tribe. But Matthew tells us about a coming king, and that is King Jesus. He tells us about a new king, but he also tells us about a new people. We find in the Gospel of Matthew, the only time in any of the Gospels that the word church is used is found in Matthew. He told Peter, he said, "Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." Matthew introduces to a new people, the church of the living God. The word church, it means a called out people. And that's what we are this morning. Those of us that are saved and born again, that's been redeemed and blood bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're a part of his church. We're a part of the family of God. He calls the church, it's a called out assembly this morning. Matthew, he wrote primarily to the Jews. He wrote to those ones that were familiar with genealogy, and those Jewish people would have been a great systematic record keepers. And the things he wrote about was so familiar to the Jewish people. But as we come to Matthew chapter 26, we can't help but notice as our Savior was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can find a bunch of Gentiles on his mind. We find in Matthew chapter 26, that Jerusalem would have been full of people celebrating the Passover. It would have been full of pilgrims and people coming to celebrate and to attend the Passover there in Jerusalem. See, it was a celebration of what God had did for the Hebrews, how he brought them out of bondage, how he brought them from a foreign land, from Egypt, and how he told them that if the blood of an innocent lamb would be found on the mantle, on the doorpost, that death would not have effect on them, that death would not have control over them, that death would just pass over them. And that's they're here in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover. Great crowds, great pilgrims would come to celebrate. And our Lord and Savior would have been looking for a place of quiet, a place where he could rest, a place where he could get alone with his disciples and pray and meditate unto his Father in heaven. We find that he comes to a garden called Gethsemane. Gethsemane, it means oil press or wine press. They tell me there in that garden there would have been a beautiful, large, massive olive trees, and it's where they would come and pluck those olives, and they would squeeze and they would press those olives, and there that precious olive oil would flow. How significant that name is. Because we find this one coming to the garden who was going to be under great agony and great pressure, and the sins and the weight of the world would be upon him, and his body would be squeezed, his body would be broken, his body would be bruised, and as that precious blood would flow from his side, it would bring forth salvation to you and I. Gethsemane, it means oil press. And I just want to say I thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. This one, he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane. We know history, it began in the garden. And the first Adam, he brought forth disobedient, he brought forth sin, he brought forth death, and he was cast out of a garden. But we find in our text in Matthew chapter 26, there was one that was coming to a garden. He was coming in obedience, and he was coming to bring righteous, and he was coming to bring life to all mankind, to all those that would believe. We find he comes to a garden, and he leaves eight of his disciples near the entrance of the garden, and he takes with him Peter, James, and John just a little further. I want to say this morning, I believe our Lord and Savior wants to take this church, wants to take you and your family just a little further in 2019. He wants to take them to a place of fellowship, a place of intimacy, a place where they could commune and grow together, a place where they could experience prayer and could see the salvation and the weight of our Savior would be bearing for their sins and my sins. I was thinking, just as Peter, James, and John were taking a little further, Paul writes in Philippians 3:10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That's what Peter, James, and John was realizing. Three times in the New Testament, he takes Peter, James, and John places with him where he leaves all the other disciples away. Paul says that I may know him. He takes Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration where he sees Jesus and Moses and Elijah there speaking and communing together. Then he goes on to say, Paul, that the power of his resurrection. I was thinking of Peter, James, and John when Jesus takes them three and them three alone to Jairus' house where by the power of God he raises Jairus' daughter. And now we see the fellowship of his suffering. He takes Peter, James, and John to the Garden of Gethsemane, just a little further, so they could fellowship and see this one that was coming from heaven to suffer for you and I. Notice in verse number 40. Verse 40, it says, he cometh to his disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? As he directs us and as our Savior wants to take this church, our family, those that are saved just a little further this year, what will our response be? He finds Peter, James, and John asleep. It's the word not only to be sleep or slothful, it's the word to lie down, to rest, to be complacent. What will our response be? I see number one, the disciples' failure was announced. Notice he announces their failure. They were found asleep. And I was wondering, what will our response be? Verse 31, it says, then Jesus said unto them, all shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Jesus brings them to the garden, and he begins to quote Zechariah chapter 7, verse 13, he's saying that the shepherd, him, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, was going to be smitten, was going to die, was going to be obedient unto death, and the sheep would be scattered. What will our response be? Peter says that all men shall be offended because of thee. I will never be offended. Peter's saying, Lord, I'll die with you. I will stand with you. I will be by your side. I'll be your companion. I'll be your friend. You see, Peter was pretty confident in his ability. Peter was a confident, and he took confidence in his ability, in his own power, in his own self. He sent all other men, everyone else, all the other men may deny thee. He said, but I will never deny thee. But we find Peter in our text asleep. Greater men than me, greater men and women than you have failed. Peter failed. He finds them asleep. And Jesus gives them a warning. He gives them another chance. He gives them one more opportunity. He's saying, watch and pray. In verse 30, 41, he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's telling us this morning. He's telling our young people this morning. He's telling our families of our church, we need to watch and pray in 2019. It's a warning to watch and to pray. The word watch is to be vigilant, to be aware, to be on the lookout. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. That's our word watch. He's telling us to watch. To be vigilant, to watch, and to pray, and to look at all that God is doing for our church in our midst. He's sending families here, and he's adding to the church. He's sending us good talent and good people and great facilities, and he's wanting us to watch and to pray, to watch and to be vigilant, to watch and to be sober, to watch for this warning. He tells his disciples, notice what he says in verse 32. He said, I will smite the shepherd, and the shepherd of the flock shall be scattered. Verse 32, but after I am risen again. He's saying, watch, it's a warning, but notice, watch for the promises. He's telling his disciples that I'm going to die, I'm going to a cruel Roman cross, but he said, but I will rise again. See, there's some promises God has given us. There's some promises God's given you in 2018. You ought to watch for those promises, and you ought to praise him for them promises. You ought to thank him for them promises. I know that some of you have been praying for answers. Some of you have been praying for help. Some have been praying and praying for direction from a word from God, from peace, from God would save your children. He's telling us this morning, we need to watch for them promises. Watch for the warning. Watch for the promises. He says, but after I am risen again. We serve a risen Savior this morning. A Savior that's willing. A Savior that's able, a Savior that's wanting, a Savior that's capable, a Savior that's wanting to help, wanting to save, wanting to extend his mercy and grace to us. We ought to praise him for the promises. And I know many of our church family have been through so many hardships and trials this year, and I'm not making light of that, but we have a lot to praise him for. We have a lot to praise him for. He said, but after I'm risen again. You know, we ought to praise him just because we serve a risen Savior. Because our name's written in heaven. I believe Brother Sammy Allen said, we don't need to get excited. There's nothing to be getting excited about. You're just going to live forever. You shouldn't be praising God this morning because you're just going to live in the portals of glory forever and ever and ever. We got a lot to praise him about this morning. We ought to watch for the warning. We ought to watch for the promises. The disciples... failure was announced. He said, I'm going to be smitten and you're going to scatter. Watch and pray. I see number two, Jesus' surrender was accomplished. Verse 37, the Bible says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's Peter, James, and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. It wasn't the death, physical death, that our Savior was agonizing about in the garden. It wasn't death. The Bible tells that he was going to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was the cup that the Father had prepared for him that made him in great agony. You see, this cup, it was a picture of wrath. The cup, it was a picture of judgment. The cup was a picture of God the Father's fury that was going to be placed upon his own son. It's almost as if it did please the Father to bruise him, but it's almost as if God the Son became an enemy with his Father because the sin and my transgressions and your transgressions was placed upon Jesus Christ, a holy God that was repelled by sin. That sin nauseated him and repelled him, was fixing to become this sin. The Father had never forsaken any of his children, and he'll never forsaken us, but on this day fixing to come, he was going to forsake his own begotten Son. See, Jesus Christ, he wasn't wrestling with the will of God. He wasn't struggling with and resisting God's will. Moreover, he was yielding to God's will. I noticed the presence of Peter, James, and John. The prayers of Peter, James, and John should have been encouraging to God. It should have been helping Jesus. It should have been there supporting Christ. But they were found asleep. Peter, who said, I'll be faithful unto death, failed. Peter said, all the other men, all the other disciples may be offended by you. They may leave you, but I'll never fail you. Peter failed. Disciples failed. But in our text, we find Jesus Christ surrendered. He surrendered to accomplish God's will. I wonder this morning, what is it we haven't surrendered to? What is it God is giving us and He's pricking our hearts? He's telling us and He's showing us His direction and His guidance and His will, but yet we're not surrendering to. What has He spoken to you about? Like Peter, are you found asleep? Like John and James, are you complacent? Are you lying down? Or are you at rest? Are you at ease? Our Savior surrendered. He found victory. Our Savior's victory was found on Calvary. But He had to surrender here at Gethsemane. Surrender to God's wants in your life. We need to surrender, number two, to God's will in our life. And we need to surrender, number three, to God's ways in our life. One writer said about this text that the spiritual battle is often won or lost before the crisis ever comes. Christ was agonizing. He was struggling. It's the word anguish, the weight of my sin and your sin and the sins of the world was upon Him. He was struggling. He was going to have to drink this bitter cup. Yet He surrenders to God's will. What's He spoken to you about? That situation? That storm in your life? That sin? That circumstance? What is it you haven't surrendered to Him about? Jesus, He announces the disciples' failure. I see in our text that Jesus surrenders to God's will. But number three, I see sin and defeat is abolished. Verse 39, the Bible says, and He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And He came unto His disciples and found them asleep and saith unto Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" He calls this battle, this thing that He had to face and endure by Himself, a cup. He says, "Let this cup pass from me." It was a cup of agony. In verse 37, we find that our Savior is sorrowful and He is very heavy. It's the weight of all mankind upon Him. In verse 38, we find it says, expressing that He was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. You see, the sorrow that He was facing was the sorrow to the highest degree. It was a sorrow that He would die because of the grief therein. And as He was on our face and He was praying and as He's lying down, He's in a position of humility. And we find that He's in great agony and great anguish. Luke 22:44 says, being found in agony, He prayed more earnestly and His sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. See, our Savior was in great agony, great anguish. The mental and the emotional stress and the struggle He's facing here with the powers of darkness. Becoming sin. The Bible says, "For He hath made Him sin to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him." All the distress, all the agony, all the anguish, all the pain, all the torture was upon our Savior Jesus Christ. But notice what He calls it. He calls it a cup. He didn't call it a vast ocean He could not swim. He did not call it a raging river He could not cross. He did not call it a great sea that was too deep. But moreover, He called it just a cup. I want to say this morning, I don't know what cup you've been drinking out of. I don't know what cup you'll be given this year. But there's nothing too great for our Savior. Many of us, we'll be drinking of a cup this year. And those contents may be joyous or they may be adverse. They may be prosperity or they may be adversity. They may be favorable or they may be unfavorable. It may contain bitterness or it may become sweet. But there's not a cup this morning our Savior cannot handle. He called it just a cup. Nothing more than just a cup that He could look and see the bottom of. What's in your cup this morning? There's not a situation He can't fix. There's not a sin He can't forgive. There's not a soul He can't save. It's just a cup to Him. All the sorrow, all the agony, all the pain and torture and torment. And he just calls it a cup. I was thinking about Brother Randy. He sings that song, A Man of Sorrows. What a name. The Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We serve a Savior that can see all the pain, the agony, and the things you're facing. And he calls it nothing more than a cup. What's in your cup this morning? Just a few minutes ago, as the choir was singing, I looked down at this God can. And inside this can, there's hundreds of prayer requests. It's a cup that you've been facing, that you've been given, that you can't drink. But our Savior, he drank of the cup. What's in your cup this morning? What is it that you can't handle? What is it that you're facing that you need God to come and help you with? That's my message this morning. Here's my cup, Lord. His cup was the sin and the weight and the agony and the death of all mankind. And he just said, called it a cup. What's your cup this morning? We'll all stand. Misty, if you'll come and sing something, whatever the Lord places on your heart. Whatever your need this morning, this altar's open. What is it in your cup? What is it that you're having a hard time drinking this morning? Our Savior can handle it. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your mercy and your grace. Lord, you've been good to us this past year. Father, you've helped us. Father, those hounds of heaven, goodness and mercy, have been chasing us, and I want to thank you for that. But Father, as we face 2019, no doubt many will be facing struggles and triumphs and victories and failures and heartbreak. God, I pray that you'd help us. Father, we will find your cup is able to bear. I pray, Father, you'd help us look to you as you want to take us a little farther, as you did Peter, James, and John. Help have your way this morning. God, I pray you'd save that soul that's here that's lost and undone. Our young people, God, I pray you'd get a hold of them. Lord, that you'd stir their heart. God, you'd help them. And Father, I pray the move of God would be upon their life, Lord, that they could serve you. We bless you. We honor you. We want to thank you this morning for that bitter cup that you drank of. But Lord, help us with our cup, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Said that I would give you silver or gold, or that you would never feel the fire or shiver in the cold, but I did say you'd never walk through this world alone. Have to fight, but I did say I'd be right there by your side, and I did say I'll always help you fight, 'cause you know I made a promise. never said that friends would never turn their backs on you, or that the world around you wouldn't see you as a fool. But I did say, like me, you'll surely be despised. And I did say, my ways confound the wise. I didn't say you'd never taste the bitter kiss of death, or have to walk through chilly Jordan just to enter into rest. But I did say I'd be waiting right on the other side. And I did say I'll dry every tear you cry.
'Cause you know I made a promise that I prepared a place, and someday sooner than you think you'll see me face to face. And you'll sing with the angels and a countless multitude. This is the promise. This is the promise I made to your light. That hell can't separate us, and you're gonna make it through. This is the promise. This is the promise I've made to you. Oh, this is the promise. This is the promise I've made.
My prayer that we'll watch and pray, watch for the promises, and watch for the places He wants to take us this new year. As our pastor comes, let's remember our brother Josh Howard. That's brother Danny Howard's son. They told me this morning that they took him to the hospital. So let's remember Josh Howard.
Thank the Lord for the sweet, wonderful, kind spirit He gave us this morning, Brother Gunn. What a wonderful message God has given us. The Lord knows every need we have. We just appreciate You giving us a God, allowing us to be here, to hear the words of song that we've heard this morning from the singers. Have been so blessed. But tonight, you know, day's not over. And let's just come tonight and just get a recap of what God's wanting to do in our lives. Trust in Him to meet each and every need. Let's pray. Precious Lord Jesus, we're so thankful we can bow our heads. Lord, call upon a mighty God that sees every need, that sees every longing of our heart, that sees us just as we are, nothing hid. And Father, not only now, but even when You were in that garden, You saw us. And Lord, You took our sins because You knew we would ask forgiveness. And we thank You, Father, for that life that You gave, for the blood that You shed. Lord, I thank You for each one here this morning, for the visitors. Lord, I thank You for America. We sure aren't what we ought to be, what we could be. And I pray we're not what we shall be, because You want to do great things for our country. But it takes willing hearts. Takes prayers of Your people. When I pray for America, Lord, don't cast us away. Give us other opportunities, God. Let it begin with us. Probably won't begin with Washington, but let it begin with us to seek Your face and to trust You and thank you for every good and perfect gift, and look to you. Oh, help us, Father, today. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Say good night.